On page 147 in the front half of your hymnal. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing and glory are His. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. Sing with all the people of God and join in the hymn of all creation, blessing and honor and glory and might be to God and the Lamb forever. Amen. This is the feast of victory for our God, for the Lamb who was slain has begun His reign. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Will you please join me in the prayer of the day? O God, through suffering and rejection, you bring forth our salvation, and by the glory of the cross, you transform our lives. Grant, for the sake of the gospel, we may turn from the lure of evil, take up our cross, and follow your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
The first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm today, Psalm 116 on your paper, right here. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications.
Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live.
The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish.
Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life.
Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful.
The Lord protects the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me.
Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you.
For you have delivered my soul from death, my ears from tears, my feet from stumbling.
I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The second reading this morning is from James, the third chapter, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is in itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From my same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to rise as we sing the Gospel Acclamation on page 151 in the front half of your hymnal.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
From Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and the others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I invite the children to come forward at this time. Right up here. Good morning. Thanks for coming up. Thanks for planting all those bulbs this morning, too. It's going to be fun to see what it looks like there in the spring, isn't it? Things will start popping up. Well, I've got a question for you this morning. Has anyone ever made you feel good? What kind of things did they do or say to make you feel good? Yeah. They say compliments to you? Tell you you did a good job, maybe? Yeah. What else? If people frown at you, does that make you feel good? Look angry at you? How about if they smile at you? Kind of welcome you? That makes you feel good, doesn't it? Any other things that make you feel good? Yeah. They ask you to play with them? Yep, they recognize you. Babies are fun. They sometimes make us smile, feel good, don't they? A sign of new life, new people. Yeah. Great. You like playing with little babies? Yep. A lot of us are in that boat. Maybe all of us are in that boat. So lots of different ways that we're made to feel good, and they can be by things people say, by how they act, by what they do for us. Has anyone ever made you feel small? Yeah. Well, that's good. How about maybe made you feel not so good? Yeah, has that happened? You don't have to tell me who it was or what they did. I'm not going to ask you for that, but there are things that people sometimes say that make us feel kind of small, that don't build us up, right? And in the text from James that Roxy read this morning, it talked about our tongue being a very powerful member, a very powerful part of our body. Because it can do good things or bad things, right? It can build us up, it can make you feel good, or it can make you feel small and unimportant. And we want to make everyone feel important, because who thinks that you're important besides your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters? Yeah. Jesus, God, they feel that you're important, that Jesus came to give his life so that you would know how important you are. One of the things that I talked with someone about last week was the text from James talks about fire, and that the tongue is kind of like a fire. And the person was telling me about sometimes in forest fires, particularly up in this area, that forest fires can kind of linger in the ground or in the roots for a while, and then they come up again later, maybe a few days, maybe a week later. And sometimes I think that's the way it is when things people say to us kind of build up and make us weigh us down and make us feel small. And then all of a sudden it kind of boils up and then we don't feel so good. So it's important to lift each other up and to care for each other. One of the other things that James says in the text this morning is that we're all made in the likeness of God. You're made in the likeness of God. How does that make you feel? Makes you feel good, doesn't it? Yeah, you're important. God thinks that much of you. Will you join me in prayer? Dear God, help us to build each other up. In Jesus' name, amen. So I chose a shape for a cookie this morning, and the shape that I chose was a heart. What were you going to suggest? A tongue. That would have been good. You know, and I really did think about doing that, and then I got, how am I going to explain to somebody I want cookies that look like a tongue? I've made some that look like tongues, maybe. But this is the shape I chose. What do you guess I might have chose? Yeah, Lucy. Okay. Well, I chose, you want another guess? Could have made a round face cookie with the chocolate or with the frosting that had a frown on it. The frosting's probably an important part of that cookie. Yeah. Well, what I chose was a heart, because sometimes we talk about heart being the place where we have our emotions, where we feel good, where we feel, or else we don't feel so good. And I want you to know that because God loves you, that you're a part of God's family, and God is a part of who you are and wants you to lift up each other. So that's our shape this morning. And our next hymn is number 176, maybe. 172. And we'll sing it through twice. Go ahead. Or take one.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I had the opportunity to kayak up Petersburg Creek last week. What a gem of a place. I got to see salmon and seals, birds, and several black bears. I hadn't met a couple of the other kayakers before, so we had the customary conversations, like, are you new to Petersburg? Who are you? What do you do? That particular day, I introduced myself as relatively new and pastor at the Lutheran Church. Before moving to Petersburg, Carol and I lived in a small town in Idaho. Back then, when my son was playing high school sports and my daughter was active in extracurricular activities, I was known as, oh, you're Joshua's dad, or, oh, you're Amanda's dad. Carol and I didn't have much of an identity for a few years there. Who do people say that you are? Fisherman, mom, dad, spouse? Grandma? Grandpa? In today's gospel, Jesus asks the question, who do people say that I am? Jesus and the disciples have been all over Galilee. He's been healing the sick, the blind, the paralyzed, the deaf, and the mute. He's been casting out evil spirits, alleviating suffering, feeding the hungry, welcoming children into his midst, and giving hope to whoever he encounters. Now they're on the outskirts of the Roman town Caesarea Philippi. And he asked them those two questions. Who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? If I polled the congregation this morning, I'm sure I would get a variety of answers to those questions, because we all have had different faith journeys a part of our lives. Sometimes I'm sure God's presence has been comforting, inspiring, hopeful, and at other times I imagine you've sensed God to be quiet, removed, absent, or even felt abandoned. At various points in life, we expect God to appear. We expect God to show up in particular ways and to do particular God-type things. For good to triumph over evil. For life to triumph over death. For God to show up and immediately eliminate questions or pain or doubt. But as you know, God doesn't work that way. Faith isn't always a neat and tidy thing. I wonder if that's why Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? When Peter and the disciples answered that question, what difference did it make that it was 30 AD when Palestine was part of the Roman Empire? What difference does it make that they're in Caesarea Philippi, the center of worship and up against the Roman Empire? Who do people say that I am? They replied, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. That was how the people explained all that Jesus had been doing in Galilee. So now Jesus makes it personal. But who do you say that I am? After all, we're not saved by other people's beliefs. Of course, we know that Peter has given the right answer. Jesus is the Christ. The title Christ in Greek, or Messiah in Hebrew, was identified in Jewish tradition with an anointed king, a royal figure from the line of David, the one who was expected to come and free Israel from their Roman oppressors, restore Israel's independence and glory, back to the glory days of King David, the military king. They wanted a king, a Messiah, who would make Israel great again. As soon as Jesus begins to speak of what is to come in his career as Messiah, that is, rejection, suffering, death, and resurrection, no one can believe it. Peter tries to set Jesus straight. This isn't the way it's supposed to work, Jesus. The Messiah is supposed to conquer the Romans, not get killed by them. To be honest, we like our leaders to be strong and powerful. We would prefer to win the war victoriously rather than by giving the ultimate sacrifice. We would prefer a leader, a Messiah, who will swoop in and rescue us from our troubles, take away our pain and the heartaches of our lives. Though Jesus is Emmanuel, that is, God with us, we can't make him into our image of what a Messiah is. We would like a Savior who is a winner, but Jesus becomes a winner in ways that are contrary to the world. Jesus consistently identifies with the outcasts of society, the weak, the poor. He allows himself to be judged by the Jewish religious leaders and then mocked, tortured, and executed as a criminal by the Romans. I doubt that this is the way that we would have written the script for the Messiah to enter the world stage. Perhaps a summit at Helsinki or the United Nations would be more fitting. More often than not, we look for God to come in strength and don't always recognize when God comes to us in our moments of weakness, in the midst of the loss of a loved one, in the midst of the brokenness of our sometimes chaotic lives. We may not get the Messiah we expect, but in Jesus we discover the God we need, the one who does not overwhelm us, but who meets us where we're at in order to heal us and to restore us, the one who calls us to give of ourselves, to put others first, to take up burdens of the other. Today, Jesus speaks of losing our lives for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. We're called to take up our cross, which means being willing to suffer the consequences of following Jesus, whatever they might be. It means using our time and resources, our gifts, our energies, so that others might experience God's love through Jesus. It means caring for the least, the homeless, those without a voice, ahead of our own interests or even our own security. There are times where we see glimpses of what it means to have those kinds of priorities. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned John McCain, and my intent is not to lift him up on a pedestal. However, this week, I recalled, how he refused early release as a POW from the Hanoi prison before the release of his fellow American POWs that were captured before him. I'm not a big tennis fan, but I was drawn into the controversy and drama of Naomi Osaka's win over Serena Williams this week. What drew me in was a sense of humility and graciousness from Naomi in a TV interview, in which she appeared almost apologetic about beating her famous opponent, and said, "I don't think the crowd got the ending that they wanted." I see a glimpse of the kingdom priorities when I see the loving care provided by a spouse for their partner whose health is failing. I see a glimpse of the kingdom breaking forth when the community of faith rallies around family and friends when they've experienced a death. We gather as a church to be encouraged in our calling to put the needs of the other ahead of our own. We gather to hear that we have an identity beyond our possessions, beyond our accomplishments, beyond our relationships, beyond the unanswerable questions of why some things happen. We gather to worship to hear that our true identity is as a beloved child of God. Our identity is secure in the waters of our baptism, in the promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and the hope of the life to come. With our identity secure, Jesus will always be front and center for us and will always have the question to answer, "Who do you say that I am?" I don't think Jesus' question is a test, really. And it's not necessarily just about getting the answer right. It's about figuring out who Jesus is for you. It's also about figuring out who you are. It's also a question we could ask of Petersburg Lutheran. Who will people say that we are? If we say he is our Christ, our Messiah, then what? Who is he to us and to this community of faith? Christ invites us to find our purpose in following, in serving others rather than having all of our needs met or succumbing to the world's answer of accumulating goods or power. Christ invites us to imagine a life and the lives around us that they have infinite worth because God chose to love us apart from anything we've done or not done. That's what grace means. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. From Ephesians chapter 2. That was the theme verse for some 30,000 ELCA youth and sponsors who attended the National Youth Gathering in Houston this summer. They gathered under the theme, "This Changes Everything." This being God's grace. God's grace changes everything. They donated service to the city of Houston. They gave gifts to the Houston Literacy Project. They gave gifts to prison ministries and World Hunger. They gathered for fun, for sure, for fellowship, for service, and to be challenged in the faith. So we too are sent into God's world as a reflection of Christ. It's the life we're invited to embrace. It's the life that we're called to live, following Jesus and giving of ourselves to our neighbor. Make no mistake, this is not a majority point of view in our country today. We live in a time of unprecedented prosperity, most of which is spent on ourselves. Eugene Peterson put it this way, "The enormous size of our entertainment industry is a sign of the depletion of joy in our culture. We hear, just do it. You deserve it. You've earned it." We live in a culture that's far more likely to ask, "What's in it for me?" than "How might I give myself in love?" But we follow a Lord who reminds us that it's in serving others that we experience the kingdom of God here on earth. So let us go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn of the day is number 798.
Will you let my name be known? Will you?